This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, and thank you for being part of our service today, wherever you are. Go ahead and shout out where you are and where you're watching from, and just say hello today. We're just glad that you're with us. I wanted to introduce to you Tim Cole and Waypoint. We have been partnering with them for a few years and reaching people through church planting here in the Mid-Atlantic area, including North Carolina. And one of the things we believe, we're a planted church ourselves. We believe it's one of the best ways to reach people. And so we've been partnering with them lately. And then we are stepping forward in this 21 and 21 campaign to see people reached all over the world. One of the most exciting things about this is the church plants in other parts of the world, they're each committing to planting 5 churches. So that's where the 21 comes from, just multiplication happening from the very beginning. So we'll give you more information as we have it. We're gearing up for that, and we're just saying, Jesus, work in our life, work around us. Today, also, as you kind of gather, if you haven't gotten our church app, I want to remind you to do that. It's real simple. Go to whatever app store you use. Look for the Tithely church app and then download that. Get Bridges Church. And then go into the worship experience tile. You can fill out a Connect card. And also, we want you to do that for a couple of reasons. If we don't have your email address, make sure that we get that, because we are working on our regathering plan. We're excited. We want to see this place filled up again, and we want to announce what our plans are this week. So we're going to be doing it by email, through push notifications, through our app, and we need to connect with you. So whether you're here geographically in our area or you're all over the world watching us, we want to connect you. And so get that app and be looking. Also, next week, the week of the 14th, we're starting our online small groups. We want you to connect that way. So if you want to be part of it, you haven't signed up yet, we want you to do that through the app as well. Just go into the Connect card and say small groups, and we'll get you the information that you need to have. Studying Jonah this summer, I'm really excited about that, and we're going to connect online. So let's do that. Today, we are also doing something after the service. We're calling After Service Connect with the Pastors. Just a chance to talk, get to know you, ask questions about the church. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you during that time. So join us. It'll be on Zoom. There's a link that's coming up that you'll be able to get to. And then after the service, just pop in there and we'll meet you. Today, we are starting a new series that we're calling Becoming One. And I can't think of a more timely topic to talk about than this. We're 12 weeks into this COVID-19 kind of situation. And I think after 12 weeks of it, we're kind of getting some new perspective. We're slowing down a little bit. We're thinking a little bit more deeply. And you can't go very far in our culture right now to see how divided we really are as a nation and as a people. We're divided over race. We're divided over injustice. There is anger in our world, and it's understandable. We have people that are dividing on either side, and they're speaking at each other instead of to each other. We're divided even on a response to COVID-19. We have divisions over how do you respond to it. Is it really anything at all, to people who are very scared? We're divided over whether we should wear masks or not. People are angry. They're afraid. They're hurt. And when you see brokenness like that and division, you just go, well, God wants to reach into those spaces, and he wants to bring healing, and he wants to bring hope. And how does that work? And I think also in the midst of this COVID-19, as we're getting a different perspective, here's what I truly believe, that God is resetting things. He's slowing us down. He's making us stop and think to reprioritize our lives, to see what's really important. And I believe as the church, as followers of Jesus, we can come out of this better. We can come out of this more mature. We can come out of this with a greater love for God and a greater understanding of God. And that's what this series, Becoming One, is all about. It's about understanding the vision that Jesus has for us as a church, as individuals, for our lives. And it really flows out of a prayer that Jesus prayed on the last night he was with his disciples. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 17 will kind of be our key verses for this series. He's gathered his disciples together. One of them has left to betray him, and he prays. And John's the only one that wrote it down. I don't know what John is doing. Maybe everybody else has got their head bowed, and he's back there writing down. We know Jesus prayed with his eyes up, looking to his Father. And first, Jesus prayed for his disciples, And then he changed the topic and he changed the direction of the prayer. And that's what I want to look at now. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23 is what he prayed. And this is what he prayed. I do not ask for these only, meaning for his own disciples that are sitting in the room, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Did you know Jesus prayed for us and every believer that came after? He's prayed for us. He had a vision for us. And he said, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, and in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and you love them, even as you loved me. Did you hear Jesus' vision? Did you hear his prayer? Did you see the direction he wanted to take? He was praying for us, the people who would believe, that we would be one. We would be united. We would be together. We'd be one people. We would be on the same page. We'd be part of a team, part of a family. And that was his prayer for us. And he kind of used the example in his prayer of the Trinity. He says, like, we are one. And this goes back to the very beginning that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are perfectly one. They're one in love. They're one in purpose. They're one in mission. They're one in attitude, one in mind. They are three distinct persons. And yet they're so loving toward each other, so connected by love that they are one. And he says, that's my vision for you. That's my vision for my disciples. It's my vision for those who followed me. It's to be one. One people, one group, one purpose. It's interesting that he would pray that over his disciples. If you look at the disciples, you would see really who they were. They were from all different spectrums. Some were from small towns around the Sea of Galilee. They spoke differently than the ones from Judea. They had different customs. They wore different clothes. They had different mindsets, and like anybody probably from small towns, they had small town rivalry going on. But there were two in particular that always stood out to me. One was Simon the Zealot, and the other was Levi the tax collector. And it's just like blows my mind that Jesus would bring those two together. Simon the Zealot, and the Zealot was a political party. It was a revolutionary group that wanted to overthrow Rome. They were about violence. They were about tearing down to build up a new kingdom. They were about overthrowing the existing structure and starting new. And then you have Levi, who had sold out to the Roman government and become a tax collector. And I wonder what their conversations at night around the fire were. Did they argue together? Did they bring up their different views? Did they discuss? What did they do? I don't know exactly, but somehow Jesus was able to bring them together on the same page. He was able to unify them with no one else because Jesus is a unifying person. When Jesus is the center, when we take our eyes off of everything else and we put them on Jesus, it brings us together in a way that nothing else can. When we focus on his mission to reach people, to bring love and compassion to hurting people, to go where it's broken, where there's injustice, to walk in there and just bring a presence of Christ, it makes a huge difference in our world. And that's what Jesus is praying for his people, to be such people of unity. This is not an idea that Jesus just came up with that night. It's something you see throughout scriptures from the very beginning. But kind of in the middle, you see this picture because it applies not just to the church, but to every relationship that you and I have, our closest friends, our church family, our marriage relationships. You can see in Ecclesiastes where God spoke through Solomon to kind of give a new picture. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, Solomon wrote this, two are better than one. Two united people are better than one by themselves because they have a good reward for their toil. In other words, there's something called synergy that happens when you get people together from different backgrounds. They think differently. They bring new ideas, new strength, new encouragement. They get a good reward for their toil. And then it goes on, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. That's a huge thing. When someone falls, when they're down, when life isn't going the way it should, you have someone to lift you up. That's what it means to be one. Sometimes somebody's going to be down and they need to be lifted up.
But then it says, but woe to him is alone when he falls, when they're all alone, when this happens, when bad things happen and they have no one or not another to lift him up. That's a tough place to be when you're alone like that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be together. And then he wrote again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? If you've ever been camping and it's freezing out and you like sleep back to back and it just warms up the tent. It's just having that extra person there makes a huge difference. And then it goes on, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And I love this part, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, cords, ropes are made up of different strands, and when you wind them together, when you weave them together, there's added strength. People have looked at this in the past, and they go, wait, he's talking about two people, now he's got a three-cord strand, what that's about. I think probably it's when you add God into the equation. When Jesus comes into these relationships, whether again it's your best friend, or it's the person you're married to, or it's your church, it's when Jesus is the center, it holds together against anything, and that's what God really wants us to be about, so unified that we strengthen one another. We make our lives better. There's a problem with that, though, and the problem is we deal with people, right? We're all wounded, deeply flawed, broken people that we bring in all kinds of expectations into our relationships. Things that we probably would never say out loud, but maybe we're thinking. Here's three that I thought of this week that we, again, would maybe walk into a dating relationship or a marriage relationship or a church, and we would never say this to anybody else, but maybe you think like this sometime. I know I have. It's things like this. You look at somebody and you go, you're here to meet my needs, but I really don't want to help you. Right? It's like, I want to tell you my stories, but I'm not always interested in hearing your stories. We have never said that out loud, but maybe that's what we're thinking. Or I need help with this project. Or at work, when someone says, I need you to do this for me, but I really can't do this anything for you. I'm too tied up with my own agenda. I mean, we come in with those kind of expectations, right? I need you to make me laugh. I need you to make me feel better about myself. I need someone to encourage me, but we don't always think, how do I give that back to someone, because we get self-focused sometimes. So an expectation, again, we may not say, but we think them. Here's another one. You should think like me because you're wrong and I'm right. You ever been like that? You're in a conversation with someone and you just can't see why they can't see your position. Why can't you see it my way? And we talk at each other, right? We don't listen. We don't think about how they think. We just think, oh, yeah, I've already thought this thing through. I already have decided. But when we're like that, we miss something. We miss hearing a different perspective. And maybe we don't take time to find out what it's like to be in their situation. We don't take time to find out what their experience brings to the table. We don't take time to find out why they're angry or they're hurt. And all we think about is, I want to convince you. I want to make you understand. And when we have two people coming at each other with those two thoughts, there is no dialogue. It's two people yelling at each other. And it's not helpful. And it's not what God has for us. So we walk in with this attitude of, you should think like I think, because you're wrong and I'm right. And there's no unity in that. Another expectation we may walk in with, but we don't always think about, at least thinking out loud, because something like this, you should accept me for me, but you need to change, right? I just want you to love me. I just want you to accept me. I want you to take me as I am, but you need to change. You take the toothpaste and you don't use it correctly. You don't put the cap back on, or you don't wash the dishes the way you're supposed to, or you don't drive the way that I think that you should. You don't take the right routes. And we look at people and go, you should do it my way, should accept me. I have flaws, but I want you to change. I want you to be different. I want you to meet my standards. And when we think like that, again, unity is impossible. And we need to kind of examine our motives and examine our lives and think about, what does it really mean to be one and to change our expectations? It's really interesting. In the Bible, if you go back to the very, very beginning, you'll see God's vision for being one. What God did was so amazing. He created everything, and everything he created, he kept saying, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then he created man. And this is the only time God did this, but he created a human being out of dust. I was reading the other day about how our houses are covered with dust sometimes, and what dust is human skin. It's like that's where we came from, that dust, and God created man from that. And then he took man and he walked him around, basically took him to the zoo. They went to the zoo together to go see the animals. And God was using this as a teachable moment. And as Adam went by, he was like enthralled, I think, with the animals. And he noticed something because God wanted him to see it. He kept noticing, hey, those animals all have a partner. There's a male and a female. And every one of them was like that. And Adam got this understanding of there's something missing in my life. I am not good by myself. I'm alone. And when God created everything and he saw this, he actually says, this is not good. So God did something unusual. He caused something to happen. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, that God never did again, but he did it this time. This is what he did. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. And let's stop there for a second. Only time in history that God did this. He did not create woman out of the dust. He did an object lesson for Adam. He caused him to sleep. He took a rib out, and he said, I'm going to make woman from this. Now, from now on, human beings come from other human beings. But for this, God wanted to teach. He said, I want you to understand that this person is from you. They're part of you. They make you more of who you are. And you need that other person alongside of you through life. You need someone else. It's not good for man to be alone. And then the story continues, and I love how it's worded. In this version, it says, at last, the man exclaimed. It's an interesting way to translate. It's like, wow, or he was totally blown away by seeing this woman. I do a lot of weddings, and I'll stand up there with the groom and the groomsmen, and the bridesmaids are all in, and then everything stops, right? And then in the back of the church, or if we're outside, all eyes turn to the back, especially the groom, and here's the bride for the first time he sees her that day in her wedding gown. And I think in his heart, he's going, at last, thank you, God. This is what I have come here for. And I think that that understanding of, man, God, you have done amazing things for me. That's exactly what Adam was saying in at last. And he said to God, this one is born from my bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And then there's an explanation about it. This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Eve does not lose her identity. She doesn't have to change for Adam. But together, in some sort of mystery, we understand, they become one. They are unified. This is what God wants for us. Today, I want to do something a little different. I'm going to invite my wife up today. Stacy is going to come. I just want her to share a little bit about our journey together and what does this mean and what does this look like to be one. And so she's going to join me up here today. We don't do this very often. This is unusual, but it's kind of fun for us. We sat down and talked about this a little bit this week. And so I just want for you to kind of explain to us, what does it mean to you to be one? What does it mean to you?
When we were first married, we've been married now almost 30 years. It'll be 30 years, June 22nd. And when we were first married, I think, you know, I went into it with thinking that becoming one was losing my identity, was making sure we had the same thoughts and that we liked the same things and that we had the same opinions. But as time has gone on and I've become older and wiser, I realized that it's two complete individuals coming together for a bigger purpose, and so you don't have to lose your identity. It's a matter of being complete in who we are to serve God in a bigger purpose. Patrick and I are opposites, complete opposites. I was raised on the West Coast. He was raised on the East Coast. He loves to read. I do not enjoy reading. If we were to talk vacations, I would say beach. He would say mountains. I'm an extrovert. He's an introvert. And so we come at things very differently, which isn't always easy. But our commonality is Christ. We both desire to have that relationship and to be deepened because of Jesus' sacrifice. And so as we develop our relationship with Jesus, that helps us to become one. So.
That's good. And as you kind of think about this, what's been the most difficult thing for you? What's been the hardest thing about becoming one?
The most difficult thing for me is the day-to-day. We have always been really good at agreeing on the big picture stuff. From the get-go, we said, divorce was never a word that was an option or to be mentioned. And we were always in church, and we always knew that we would be following Jesus. And when our boys were born, that it was non-negotiable that they would be in church as well, and that we would raise them in Jesus. And so those big picture things, we've always been really good at deciding on. That was always easy. The day-to-day for me is the difficult thing, because I'm a doer and I'm a fixer and I'm independent and I want to do it on my own. And so I get up in the morning and get ready to go to my job and do my thing and know what I'm going to do without considering or talking through what my day may look like or what I'm dealing with. Or I may come home and need to be quiet and not want to talk about what my day was instead of relying on my partner and becoming one and sharing that kind of stuff.
That's good. I think for me, it's the unspoken expectations. You hear about that. I mean, you walk into a marriage and you expect it kind of like how you grew up, or maybe you had a vision or a dream. And we certainly had different expectations of marriage. We, I think, still are working at that after 30 years. I grew up in a family. I have three siblings. She's an only child. And so there was certainly some rubbing off there, some tension there, and trying to figure out what does this mean and how does this look. And I thought, in my mind, of course it's going to be like this. Of course it's going to be like how I grew up or what my family was like. I never saw my parents fight once. They must have disagreed. I need to ask my siblings about this sometime. They must have done it behind bedroom doors because I never ever heard them disagree about anything. And so when we disagree about stuff, we have to figure out what does that look like. And so that's all been, it's a constant thing. I think you think after 30 years you got it all figured out, but we're still learning, we're still growing. We're still changing, and so that's been it's been a difficulty, but it's also been a positive thing, as God kind of cut off some of the rough spots in both of us by using the other person. It's like rubbing against each other like that. You just rub off some of the rougher areas like that. So what's been some of the best stuff, though, or the good stuff?
Probably the best thing is when our oppositeness, our gifts and abilities that are not like each other, when they complement each other, when we're able to use who we are as a team and for a bigger purpose, for the cause of Christ. And even this week, there was a situation where we were counseling a lady, and Patrick was more of that. He was doing most of it, but I was able to kind of give my two cents because I come from a very different perspective, not just even where I was, but being a woman. And so as a team, we were able to counsel, and it worked for good. It was there was a bigger picture involved, and we had our own way of doing it, but we complemented each other well, and it was a good thing.
So. Yeah, I think in part of that, you could really feel the Spirit at work, and you don't always sense the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's always there, but that day I think really could sense the Spirit really bringing some truth into the situation that neither one of us by ourselves could have brought. I think together the Holy Spirit was working. I think in my life, what's been the best thing is Stacy and I met. We were school teachers in a small school in Long Beach, California, Christian school, And it's been an adventure ever since then. If you had told us we were going to end up here one day, there was no idea we would end up here. After a couple of years of working together, we've worked together several times. We find that some cases it's good to work together, sometimes it's not. But the adventure of that's always continued as God has just taken us from one thing to the next. I left the school, went and taught at a high school. She left the school we started at and went to work for a church for a number of years. I was the spouse of a person working for a church, which has its own pressures, its own conflicts. It certainly made life very interesting, and God worked through that. And then when I finished seminary, and we said, God, where can we go? Stacy said, as long as it's warm, I'll go anywhere in the world. And God didn't open up anywhere like that. So we kept saying, well, wherever God. And then when he brought us here, our roles kind of reversed. I began working for a church, and she worked with, we worked together for a couple of years, and now we're working separately. But that's been part of the adventure, and I think it's just saying, okay, God, we may have had our thoughts, our expectations, our plan, but then he had a plan for us together that we wouldn't have never guessed, or wouldn't have sat down and go, what's your goals for the next 30 years? But that was something better that God had for us. And I think if we had goals when we began, it was to love one another, to be focused on Jesus, to do whatever God asks us to do and follow him. And that part has come to fruition. We have definitely seen that happen. So, 30 years has been awesome. When we get another 30 years, we'll be awfully old when we do that. You'll still be young, I'll be old. But I'm looking forward to what God has for us next. Let me go, we've reached a milestone at 30. That's awesome. But I think for us, every day is going to be different. We're going to keep learning new things. And just keep trusting God to unify us. So thank you, Stacy. So online, you can write, thank you, Stacy, did a great job, and encourage her. It has been fun doing this today and doing it in two services now. We said really different things each service, but it's same unified. As we move forward in this series, this is going to be a five-week series. We're going to talk about relationships becoming one. And we're going to look each week at something different, how you can apply this to your friendships and your family becoming one and in your marriage. And there are four qualities that we need to have. We're going to hit these really quickly today, and then each week after this we're going to expand on them. But these are four qualities to move from me to we, to becoming one, to being that unit that God wants us to be. And the first quality, and it's there on your outline if you have it there on your phone or on your device, the first quality is humility. Humility is such an important quality to have in any relationship, especially if we're going to be unified. Ephesians 4:2 says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I love this word humble. It's not a quality people throw out very often. I mean, obviously there's no awards for the most humble person in the world. I mean, why would you do that? But humble is a strong, strong thing where people are saying, we're not the most important person in the room. It's not about us right now. It's not about our agendas. Let me just sit down and learn from you. I want to hear your story. I want to hear what God's doing in your life. I want to know where you came from. Humble is just a powerful, powerful thing that really brings people together. Humility is something that God uses over and over throughout the scriptures, because when people are humble, they're more useful to God. And he says to us, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. Can you imagine what it would look like if every one of our relationships was like that? Where we said, okay, it's not about me. I'm not the center of the universe. Everything doesn't have to revolve around me. I'm willing to sit down with you, and I'm willing to say to you, I want to learn you. I want to know about you. And if we could bring that into our conversations, if we could bring that into our relationships at church, again, at home, what a change that would be. What a change it would be around our children, even if we come at every relationship that way. Second word is a key word. This is one you need for any relationship, right? Love. Love is so obvious. It's a great commandment. Jesus said, love God, and then love people. And we learn later, love people like you love yourself. In Romans 12:2, it says this, 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. I love that. Be devoted means really give energy to it. Give some thought to it. Make it very important to you. And honor one another above yourselves. Raise them up. That's what love does, right? Love is full of action toward other people. It's love is sacrificial. It's selfless. If we could add love to every relationship, it would just elevate them. I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to sacrifice for you.
If both people do that, what an amazing unity you'll have. What if the whole church is like that? I'm here for you. I want to help you. I want to be the person you need me to be. Again, without losing our identity, but becoming the people God's called us to be. Number three, the third quality, we're talking about this in 3 weeks, is the word perseverance. Perseverance. Unity is hard work. It does not come easily from people from different backgrounds, from different thought processes, different cultures to come together in unity. It takes hard work. It takes some thought. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm." Stand firm. Don't give in to your anger. Don't give in to guilt. Don't give in to selfishness. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let the things around you pull you away. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, when you do it the way God asks you to do it, there will be fruit. There will be positive things that happen. You will see results. It may take a long time. And sometimes it does take a long time. But don't quit, don't give up, and don't give in to what you see around you. Keep walking the way that God's called you to walk. Fourth word, fourth quality is wisdom. Every decision that you and I make requires wisdom. We need to be thoughtful people. We need to know how we're going to speak to someone before we speak. We need to think about our words. We need to think about our actions before we take them. We need to be people who decide before we do something, what we're going to do. James 3:17 is one of my favorite verses talking about wisdom, because there's a wisdom of this world that says, move ahead, get what you want, take these steps to be successful, and it works against God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom is like this. The wisdom from above is first pure. It means there's no ulterior motives. It's not about selfishness. It's pure. It's objective. And it's peaceable. When you're wise, you bring peace to a situation. You bring peace instead of an argument. You bring peace into a relationship that otherwise could be difficult. You need that kind of wisdom. And to be open to reason and gentle, two of my favorite kind of ideas to smash together, open to reason and gentle. Gentle means I'm not going to hurt you with my words. Open to reason means I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to listen. You ever been in an argument or watch one where people talk at each other and neither one of them becomes even softer to the other one? Neither one of them really listens to the other. They're just going to pound them with their thoughts, with their ideas. And wisdom says, I'm willing to listen. I'm open to reason. My mind is not closed. I may learn something from you. I may learn something about your experience. I may learn something from your background. I may learn something from your different point of view, and I'm open to it. I may still go back to what I believe, but I'm thinking the whole time, you may be right. You may be right. Help me to see this from a different angle. And then it goes on, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, meaning objective again. It's not about what I think or what my motives may be, but it's impartial. I'm looking at it from God's objective word, and it's sincere, meaning from the heart. Think about those four qualities in your life. If we could bring all four of these into a relationship, humility, love, perseverance, and wisdom, how we can become one and fulfill Jesus' prayer and Jesus' vision for our lives. It's interesting, Jesus, while he was praying, he told them why. Why is it important for us to be one? Why is it important for the church to be one? Why is it important for our marriages to be one? Why is it important for our families to be one? Well, if you look at the scriptures and if you go and look back at this prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 21, if we get back to that, this is what Jesus said. Here's the reason. So that the world may believe that you, God, have sent me, Jesus. So the world may believe. The world doesn't want to believe people that are divided. If we can't even live amongst ourselves as one, why should the world listen to us? Jesus is saying, I want you as a church, as my followers, to be one, because then when the world sees you, they'll believe that I did come from my Father. They will believe me. And Jesus is the one with answers. Jesus is the one with direction. He's the one that can bring salvation to a situation. He can bring healing and he can bring hope. And they need to see that, hey, the church is following Jesus. That's my prayer for us, that we can be so one as a people that people go, I want what you have. I want what you have in my life. I want this Jesus who's leading and guiding you to lead and to guide me. Over the next few weeks, let's be open to what God wants to say to us. Let's hold on to our ideas and our thoughts loosely and say, God, fill me with your wisdom. Teach me what you want me to know. Help me to be a catalyst for real change in the world and in my community and in my family and in all my relationships. I want to pray for us now. I want to pray that God will begin working to us again, that we can be better through this. We can come out of this on the other side as a better people, a more focused people, a more loving people, a wiser people, a people who refuse to give up on this idea of unity, and a humble people. And I want to pray for us that we're hearing from the Spirit and just listening and doing whatever he tells us to do. So let's pray today. Father God, thank you for your word and the power of your word. I thank you for the power of Jesus' vision for his church to be one, his church locally and globally, that will be one focused on the mission of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you for the cross that brings us together, that we all come to the cross as broken people, selfish people that constantly every day pick up their cross to follow Jesus and die to self. And I thank you for him being the unifying one in our world. Keep our eyes off the world and put them on Jesus. And today, Father God, I want to pray for anyone that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have not committed their life to him. Maybe today's the day. They hunger and thirst for something more. They see the world and its brokenness. And they want healing. They see their guilt and their sin and their shame, and they want to be forgiven. And Father God, we just thank you for Jesus, who promised us to take our sins as far as from the east as from the west into the depths of the ocean. I thank you for Jesus, whose blood covers our sins. And I pray for those people now that are seeking that forgiveness, that they'll receive it in Christ, and they'll be filled with the Spirit, and they'll live for him. Father God, just continue to use us as catalysts in the world that you created, to carry your message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the very ends of the world, that some will really hear and have their lives changed and be forgiven and have a new eternity. And thank you for this moment in time that you've allowed us to live with all its difficulties, with all its brokenness, and you haven't left us, and you have a vision for us and a direction for us to go. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to hear from you. We want to know that you're how you're doing. If you want to jump in after this service, we have a Zoom meeting. You can jump in now and get ready for that. We're going to close our service and just say to you, thank you for being here today. Continue to comment. Let us know if there's anything we can do for you. Email us. Jump into a small group in the next week or so and just say, hey, God, I'm open to whatever you want. So thanks for being here today.